If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? What would you ask for? What would you ask God to give you if you could ask for just one thing? As many people perhaps consider that question, get all kinds of different answers. There are undoubtedly some people who would ask for money. And we have fairy tales, and we have genies in the lamps and that kind of thing, and people get a certain number of wishes. Very often in the fairy stories, what people want is money. They want wealth. And so it would be today if people could ask God for one thing. There's a great number of people who would ask for riches and for wealth. Maybe other people would ask for fame. They want to be famous. It's what they set their heart on. They read the glossy magazines. They see the pop stars. They want to be like them. And they perhaps then would ask God, I want to be famous. There are other people maybe who would want power. They'd want to be a king, or they'd want to be a president. They'd want to be in charge. What they want more than anything else is they want to be in power. There are other people perhaps who would say, well, what I want more than anything else is I want love in my life. I've seen other people perhaps get married and fall in love, and that's really what I'm desperate for. That's what I want more than anything else is Mr. Right. And other people perhaps would say, well, what I would want more than anything else is to be well. Maybe someone's got cancer or some other terminal disease, and actually in their situation, having power's going to be short-lived, and having fame's going to be short-lived, and being wealthy's not going to satisfy. And maybe what these people would say is, what I want more than anything else is simply to be well, to be healthy, and to live a long life. So if you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? In the story that we read together from Mark chapter 2 earlier on, there was a man in the story who would probably have fallen into that last category. We read, didn't we, in the story, that he was a man who was paralyzed. So much so that when he wanted to see Jesus, four of his friends had to carry him to see Jesus on something, I guess, similar to a stretcher. And this man, we're not told actually exactly in the story what this man wanted, but I think it's fair to assume, isn't it, that what he wanted and what his friends wanted from Jesus was for him to be well, for him to have health, so that he would be able to walk. He would be able there to live a normal life, to earn a wage, perhaps to get married and so on, and all these other things that perhaps would come with it. He wanted to be well. That was his desire. And if he could have asked God for one thing, we certainly get the impression, don't we, that what he was praying for, what he wanted, was to be well. Well, what happens in our story, therefore, is rather strange. Do you remember how Mark tells a story? He says that when the man got there with his four friends, they got to this house. We don't know much about the house. It was probably the home where Jesus was staying. He was based in Capernaum. That was his kind of headquarters, as it were. That was his base. He travelled about all over the country, but Capernaum was, if anywhere he could call home, it was Capernaum. So probably it was a house that maybe he was staying with somebody, and there he was in this house. And all of the people have heard that he's there. They know Jesus' reputation as a miracle worker and as a teacher, and everyone comes round to see him. I was talking to somebody during the Food for Thought on Thursday, and we got talking about the doctor's surgery and how difficult it can be sometimes to get an appointment with a doctor. I don't know if you've had that experience. I'm sure you have. At sort of 10 to 8 in the morning, you start dialing, don't you, and you keep pressing redial, 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 and eventually, perhaps, maybe, you'll get through. Well, It was a bit like that in Jesus' day, except of course they didn't have phones. They all wanted to get to Jesus. And therefore, by the time that this paralyzed man got there, it was completely chock full. They couldn't even get around the door and kind of peer in from outside. But these four people, having made the effort to get their friend there, they weren't going to be stopped by that. And in Jesus' day, most houses that were built in that time were kind of just really boxes. Sometimes they had one story, sometimes two. But with flat roofs. They didn't have to worry about making pitch roofs for the rain, as we do here. Very little rain, so they could just have flat roofs. And they used the flat roofs for extra storage and so on, and therefore there were steps or maybe a ladder up to the roof. And these men carried their paralyzed friend up to the roof and started digging through the roof so that they could lower their friend down at Jesus' feet. You can just, well, try hard at least, can you, to imagine what that would have been like if you'd have been there and this kind of dust coming down through the roof and then slowly light coming in. And what a strange experience, and maybe eventually some faces peering down and room perhaps being tried to be made for this paralyzed man to come down through the roof there at Jesus' feet. And to everybody in that room, it was perfectly obvious why those men had gone to all that trouble to carry their friend up to the roof, to dig the hole, to lower him down. It was clear to everyone what they wanted. It was clear to everyone, well, if they could have asked Jesus one thing, they'd ask for health for their friend. That's what they wanted. But it's not what Jesus gave, is it? Because in the story, everyone's expecting now Jesus to say something like, take up your mat and walk. Or, I've healed you. Something like that. But he doesn't. He says something completely unexpected. Now to us, what Jesus says here perhaps doesn't seem surprising, because we're used to people saying this. But in Jesus' day, they weren't used to people saying this. When Jesus spoke these words, it was something absolutely surprising, even shocking to the people. What he said is in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And it was shocking to them. You can see that by the reaction. Why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? One of the sad things about today is that we're used to people saying this. We're used to people who would call themselves religious leaders going around, and you can go and you can confess your sins to these people, and they'll say something very similar to what Jesus has said. Your sins are forgiven you. Or maybe they'll give you a little task to do, certain prayers to pray or certain things to do, and then you'll be forgiven. They pronounce that forgiveness. Well, if that happens today, and sadly in places it does, then that is blasphemy. Just as these people suggested that what, when Jesus said it, it was blasphemy. Because they're absolutely right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So if you've come here this morning hoping that your sins can be forgiven, maybe that was the thing perhaps in your mind, if you said, if you could ask God one question, what it would be, maybe for you it would be that you would be forgiven. But if you've come here this morning hoping that there's somebody here in the church who can forgive you, then I'm afraid you're badly mistaken. I may be a minister, but I can't forgive you. I'm not a priest, but if I was a priest, I couldn't forgive you. Well, I am a priest, but only in the sense that all of God's people are priests. But we can't forgive you. We can forgive you for things that you've done wrong to us, but we can't forgive you for things that you've done wrong to other people. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive sins. Now, don't be fooled. Don't be taken in by people who blaspheme today by suggesting that they have the power to forgive sins and that God has given them the power to forgive sins, because he hasn't. God alone can forgive sins. In that, these scribes were right. But nevertheless, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So what does that suggest about Jesus? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? Either Jesus is a blasphemer, or he's God. It's as simple as that. And perhaps at this stage now, opinion is split in this room, in this house. There are certain people, the scribes, the people, they know their Bible really well, they're all in tune with the latest theology, and they think that Jesus is a blasphemer. We've never heard anything like this before. No one's got this authority. And maybe there are other people thinking, well, hang on, there's something special about this Jesus. We've seen some of the things that he's done in casting out unclean spirits and so on. Maybe there is something special about him. So Jesus responds now to the people, and he says this: which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Is that easier? Or is it easier to say, take up your bed and walk, to this paralyzed man? Which is easier to say? Well, quite obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. That's really easy to say. As we've already talked, there are thousands, I don't know, perhaps even millions of people today who go around presuming to say to ordinary people, because you've confessed to me, your sins are forgiven. It's easy to say. And there are modern-day priests who are saying that all the time. Your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. That's easy to say. And how do we know they're not? How do we know they are? There's no way of proving that, one way or the other. It's really easy to say, because there can be no proof, one way or the other, to know whether they've really got the authority to say it. That's why they get away with it. But if you were to say to a paralyzed person, take up your bed and walk, well, that's much harder to say. Because instantly, people will know whether you've really got the authority to say that or not. And that's Jesus' point here, very simply. So he says to them in verse 10, very clearly, so that you know that the Son of Man, that's a phrase that Jesus often used to speak about himself, so you know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, so you know that I do have authority, I will say to this paralyzed man, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately this man took up his bed, went out in the presence of him all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So in other words, Jesus was saying, look, I'll prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins by doing something else that only God can do, of working a miracle in this paralyzed man's life. Only God can do that. And if I can do that, then I'm proving to you that I can do this, that I am who I claim to be, that I am the Son of God himself. That's the story that Jesus tells. But we can learn more from this story than simply that Jesus is the Son of God and has the authority to forgive sins. We can learn more than that. And what I want to do now is to go back through the story just very briefly, and to pull out four extra lessons that we can learn from that, which will be a tremendous help to us, particularly as we think about what maybe we would ask God for, and whether or not God will give us what we ask for. Because it's all very well to ask, isn't it? And do you remember when I asked that question at the beginning, what would you ask God for? If you could ask for anything, what would you ask God for? Maybe a question arose in your mind, well, is there any point in asking? Is God going to answer? Is God going to give me what I ask for? And as we go back through this story, we'll see from this story not only what we should ask for, but we can also see whether or not God will answer that question, and God will give us what we ask for. So here's some extra things that we can learn from this story then. Here's the first one that I want us to learn from this story. Here it is. Jesus welcomes the poor and the weak. Jesus welcomes the poor and the weak. Maybe as you come to God and you say, well, I do want to ask God for something, but is God going to listen to me? I've got nothing to offer God, you might say. Here am I, and I've tried to live a good life, but I know that I haven't lived a good life. If I was to think about what I could do for God, well, frankly, it probably wouldn't be very much. Why is God really going to want me? Why is God going to listen to me? I'm not rich. I'm not famous. I'm not powerful. God's all of those things. So why is he going to listen to me? Well, to answer that question, Jesus welcomes the poor and the weak. And as we go through the Gospels and we hear all the stories about Jesus, we find actually it almost seems as though he prefers the poor and the weak to the rich and the powerful. And when Jesus chooses to spend his time with people, most often he chooses to spend his time with the poor and the weak. And when he finds himself in front of the rich and the powerful, men like Pontius Pilate or Herod or whoever it might be, well, he doesn't really say very much to them at all. And when they want him to perform miracles, he's not interested in performing miracles for them. And even when he's in front of the priests and the religious elites, he's got harsh words for them. But when he's with the poor and needy, with those who know that they're poor and needy, Jesus welcomes them. In fact, even his disciples, who themselves were not particularly wealthy or well-known or anything like that, but they had to learn this lesson too. Do you remember the time when the little children were coming to Jesus? And the disciples of Jesus thought, Jesus isn't going to be bothered with them. And Jesus says, no, I welcome these little children. They might have nothing to offer, but I welcome them. And Jesus actually said, look, if you're going to come to me, you need to be like these children. You need to know your need, in other words. If you strut up to Jesus saying, let's do a deal here. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. So many people do that. Try and bargain or negotiate with Jesus. Can I be blunt? He's not interested in what you've got to offer. He's not interested at all. He doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. But if you come to Jesus humbly, recognizing that actually, no, you haven't got anything to offer. Recognizing that you're poor and needy. And you come to Jesus like that, well, he'll welcome you. Do you remember the parable that he told of the tax collector and the Pharisee? The Pharisee was, I thank you for everything. Thank you, God, for everything that I have. And what a great person I am. Jesus says, God never listened to him. And then there's a tax collector who wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but beat his breast. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it's that man that God listens to. So Jesus, you see, he welcomes the poor and the weak. And don't think, therefore, that you've got to bring something to Jesus. No, just come as you are, recognizing that you are poor and weak, spiritually speaking, and Jesus will welcome you. So that's something that we can learn. Jesus welcomes the poor and the weak, people like this paralyzed man who had nothing to offer. There's something else that we can learn from this story as well. We can learn that our greatest need is for the forgiveness of our sins. Our greatest need is for the forgiveness of our sins. Because as this man was lowered through the roof and was presented to Jesus, the thing that Jesus wanted to do for him first of all, the thing that Jesus felt was of first priority, was that he would know that his sins were forgiven. The healing of his paralysis was almost an afterthought, wasn't it? But this was primary. This was the most important thing. I asked you earlier, if you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? What would it be? And if you've not received forgiveness for sins, then that surely has to be top of your list. The thing that you most need from Jesus Christ is not wealth, and it's not fame, and it's not power, and it's not love, and it's not health. The thing that you need most from Jesus Christ, the thing that you need most from God, is forgiveness of sins. Why? Why is that the most important thing? Why is that so vital that you ask God for that? Two reasons. Two reasons why that's the most important thing that you ask God for. Reason number one. Nobody else can give it to you. There are other people, perhaps, who could make you rich. Maybe you could buy a lottery ticket and they would make you rich. I'm not recommending it. I don't think it's worth it. But theoretically, other people could make you rich. Other people could make you famous. Other people, perhaps, could give you power. Other people would love you. Other people, maybe doctors, would be able to improve your health. Other people can do these things. But only God, remember, can forgive sins. So that's the first reason why that should be right at the top of your list. Because only God can do that. Your sins need to be forgiven, don't they? You feel guilty when you think about things that you've done in the past, don't you? You need to be forgiven. Only God can do that. And therefore, that's why forgiveness of sins should be right at the very top of your list. But there's a second reason why it should be right at the top of your list. And that's because your sins will keep you from heaven. Your sins will keep you from heaven. Poverty won't keep you from heaven. Being an unknown person that no one's really heard of, that won't keep you from heaven. Having no power, that won't keep you from heaven. If you feel lonely and that nobody really loves you, that's sad, but it won't keep you from heaven. Being ill won't keep you from heaven. Might even get you there sooner. None of those things will keep you from heaven. But your sin will, you see. Your sin will. What's the point of being rich if you don't go to heaven? Or as Jesus put it, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What good will it do you if you become rich and famous and powerful, but then you die and go to hell? Jesus told a story of a man who became very wealthy. He was a farmer, and his wealth, therefore, was not in money, first of all, but in the crops that he had grown. And he built these enormous, great, big barns to put all his newfound wealth in. And in the story, as Jesus told it, that very night, God required his soul of him. All that wealth that he'd worked so hard for, it did him no good at all. Because his sins kept him from heaven. And that's what it will be for you and for me if our sins are not forgiven. Our sins will keep us from heaven. That's why your greatest need and mine is not for wealth and fame and power and love and health. But our greatest need is that our sins are forgiven. We can learn that from this passage. We also learn from this passage, we've touched on it already, that only God can meet that need. And we also learn from this passage, related to that, that he meets that need through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you joined in the Sunday school song earlier on, that's what Jesus was saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. There's only one way to God the Father. And that's through Jesus Christ. We can't go through other ways. We can't go through earthly priests. They'll do you no good. If you want to get to God, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. We can't go through so-called prophets like Muhammad. He'll do you no good. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. We can't go through leaders of old, of the patriarchs of old. people like Moses or Abraham. They'll do you no good. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Only God can meet our needs, and he will do so through Jesus Christ. If we want our sins to be forgiven, we've got to go to Jesus. You can't come to me. You can't come to any other minister. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. He is the one who will be able to say to you, son, your sins are forgiven. Or daughter, your sins are forgiven. Nobody else will be able to do that. One final thing that we can learn from this passage. If our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven, then we've got to understand that that must be our priority. Forgiveness must be our priority. That must come first. As we've already said, our sin will keep us from heaven. So whatever else we're asking God for, we've got to deal with the biggest problem first. It's what we have to do. Maybe you're used to having this. Perhaps you've been to the doctor, and there's very often, particularly when you get older, there can be lots of different things wrong with you at the same time, can't there? But maybe if you've got some relatively minor problems, your doctor will say to you, well, we'll leave those for now, but we need to deal with this big problem first. I've got friends who have just had a baby boy about 3 or 4 weeks ago, something like that. And he was born with a very serious heart problem that required open heart surgery, even though he was only a few days old. And he's had more surgery since then. Now, that's not his only problem. There's all kinds of other things that they also need to deal with. But until his heart's right, then these other things, well, really, frankly, they don't matter at all. Because this heart problem, it'll kill him if it's not dealt with very urgently. These other things can wait. And it's like that with us. Our heart problem, our problem with sin, will kill us. Will send us to hell. And therefore, these other things that maybe we'd like, our wealth, the fame, our power, health and love, they can wait. Because Jesus will want to deal with this thing first. And if you're not willing for Jesus to deal with your sin first, then it's unlikely that he'll deal with anything at all. This paralyzed man, we don't know what he asked for, but we do know that he was willing for Jesus to set the agenda. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he didn't say, no, that's not what I want. Can we leave that till later? I've got these other problems. I want you to sort out my legs first of all. He didn't say that. But it is actually what many people say today. Many people, maybe you're one of them, first come to church because of some difficulty in your life. Maybe it's loneliness and you come to church. Maybe you've been made redundant and don't really know what to do with yourself and life's just a struggle and you come to church. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer or some other serious illness. You start to think about mortality and you come to church. Maybe you just want to be rich. For some reason you think the church might help and here you come. Many people first come to church because of these problems, just as this paralyzed man came to Jesus because of his paralysis. And that's okay. If that's why you've come, if that's what you felt you needed, that's okay. You're wanting the wrong thing, but it's okay. Because Jesus welcomes the poor and the weak. But if that's why you've come, you must let Jesus put your forgiveness first. You must let him make that his priority in your life. You might be fed up. Sometimes this happens. People have said this to me. That they've come to church because because they're lonely or because of some other problem, whatever it is. And all that happens is that the person at the front, usually me, doesn't speak very much about loneliness or doesn't speak very much about health or whatever it might be. But we speak an awful lot about Jesus and the cross and forgiveness of sins. And sometimes they say, that's not what I want. And I have to reply and say, well, that's all we offer. But it's the most valuable thing of all. Because we preach Jesus. And that's what Jesus offers. That's his priority for you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to be able to go to be with him forever in heaven. That's what he wants. That's what he offers. And if you say, well, later, Jesus, but can we deal with this first? You're going to miss out on the very best thing that Jesus could possibly give you. The Bible's very clear, the wages of sin is death. And let me say, if you've come here this morning because you want wealth, or because you want health, or because you want love, let me say very plainly, Jesus will give you that. He will give you that. He does offer that. It is not a bait and switch. Jesus will make you rich. Jesus will cure your diseases. Jesus will show you great love. He'll do all of those things. But he won't do any of it until he's dealt with your sin. And you see, when he's dealt with your sin, you will discover then that you're more loved than you ever imagined. Because the way in which Jesus deals with sin is through that great act of love, of self-sacrifice. Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of all those who trust in him. So if you come to trust in Jesus Christ and know that joy of sins forgiven, you'll know without any doubt at all that Jesus, the Son of God, loves you so much that he was prepared to die for you. You'll know real love if you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. But you'll know wealth and health too. You'll have to wait a little for it, longer than this paralyzed man had to wait. But he will give it. Because Jesus tells us very plainly, the whole Bible teaches us this, that actually in heaven that's what Jesus gives us. He shares his riches with us. He gives us new resurrection bodies that don't succumb to sickness and illness and frailty and all of that. And wealth and health will come. We'll just have to wait a little while. But it will come as a consequence of the forgiveness. And therefore, the forgiveness must come first. It must be our priority. So let me ask you, again, if you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? If you've not already known for certain that forgiveness of sins, it has to be top of your list. But if it's top of your list, well, put your list into action. Don't wait. Don't just write it down. I'm a bit of a procrastinator sometimes. And sometimes when I don't want to work, I write lists of all the things I ought to do. And I can put off the jobs for a little bit when I'm writing my list. Maybe you do that sometimes too. Oh, don't do that with your soul. Don't just write this at the top of your list but not act on it. But right now, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Come as you are, as someone who is poor and someone who is weak, someone who has nothing to offer, someone who simply confesses your great need of Jesus Christ, your great need of forgiveness. And if you do that and come in faith, you will see that Jesus really does have the authority on earth to forgive sins. You will find that the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses your life and makes you new. And in the days to come, you will find, you will discover that wealth and health that will come when each of God's children goes to be with him in glory. There may be poverty now, but it doesn't matter, because there's something much more important: forgiveness of sins, the love of God, and eternity to come. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for all that Jesus Christ has given. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to earn it, but it's a free gift. And Father, we pray that each of us might know that joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. If there are things now, Lord, that get in the way, things that we desire more than that, Lord God, we pray, help us to see that forgiveness matters more than anything else. And Lord, help us to put that into action. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.